talk about fathers and their children this morning, but let me say this before I even get into that. Richard Nixon used to say that. Let me say this about that. Remember that old line. Let me say this, fellas. Every church has the same percentage breakdown, give or take a few points. And a rough percentage point, as it's been laid out, is 10, 80, and 10. 10% of the church members are the pillars of the church. They hold everything up. 80% of the members are the caterpillars. They crawl in between the pillars, don't do anything. Their lives versus a question mark. And the other 10% are the troublemakers, the scorners, the revolutionaries, the ones that would take the power away from the pastor in a minute if they could get it. Every church is like that. 10, 80, and 10. How long, O Israel, halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. That's that 80% in the middle. Now, you know what? If this is a normal group, pastor, we got the same breakdown in here. 80, 10, and 10, 80, and 10. Say, what's that got to do with your lecture on fathers? Well, I'll tell you this much. If you men in here are not submissive and loyal to that man over there, you got a verse in Galatians called, if any man, whatsoever man sows, that will they also reap. There's no chance your children can turn out decently and loyal to you if you're disruptive in the church authority structure and unsubmissive to that pastor. So I might as well tell you right up front. And pastor and I chat about Bill Gothard material every once in a while. You know, the average Bill Gothardite isn't worth the dynamite to blow him up. He's as worthless as a pay toilet and a diary award. All he's got is a bunch of facts and formulas and cliches, and I've been to plenty of seminars. I've preached for Bill Gothard. I've eaten with him. And I've got love offerings from him, you know? I mean, I know the man. But the average Gothardite is about as worthless as the average Ruckmanite or as worthless as the average Hilesite. In other words, a person takes an extreme without a balance in his ministry. How are we doing? So I'm going to talk about fathers now and the relationship to children, but I'm going to start right off by saying if you're not a loyal man to this pastor, you might as well shoot your child now and put him out of his misery. And I got another thing to say. If you're not interested in winning people to the Lord, Jesus Christ, if you're not interested in saving people from a Christless eternity, God's not even going to look your way when it comes to saving your own children. I promise you. In other words, one of the curses of the land today is the seminar craze. Everybody running around with their little notebooks. How are we doing? See? You know why that is? Because in the end days, people can't handle authority. They can't handle preaching. They have to have teaching ministries. That's what Timothy said. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Well, the time will come when they'll not endorse sound doctrine. After their own lust, materialism, shall they heap for themselves teachers. Everybody likes teaching ministries now because they're not authoritative. See? So if you can't sit under a strong authoritative ministry, you don't have any chance of having your children turn out right. That's just so basic. In other words, pastor, there's no way I want to sit up here and mislead people. Let me give you some nice things for your children and then miss the big one. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. All right, Malachi chapter number 4. We talk about revival and revival, and like it'd be nice to have revival. How come America is so apostate now? How come there's so little revival? Here's a verse I'm sure you've heard people speak on, Malachi 4:6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers, talking about Elijah, and some folks think this would be a reference to John the Baptist in type. Some think it's referring exclusively to Elijah during the tribulation period. Doesn't matter which interpretation you hold to, because the principle is very important. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Unless fathers' hearts are turned toward their children, the land is under a curse. Isn't that interesting? And one of the signs of the last days in 2 Timothy 3 is without what? Natural affection. All right, so that's the reason why America is so wiped out today. Fathers having the least bit interest in their children. And there's a reason for it. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, pray that you'll bless these good men now and help us to have a blessing as we understand your word a little bit better and have a chance to save and rescue and protect our children. Give us the liberty now and your mighty Spirit's presence. In thy name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this lecture, How Fathers Can Protect Their Children. How Fathers Can Protect Their Children. I had a guy in my church by the name of Carl Edwards. He was a big old lumberjack. He and another fellow in our church, Brother Mike Eads, went out and cut 13 cords of firewood in one day. Rounds, you know, two trucks. These are monstrous kind of guys. We took a bunch of them to pastor school one year. And, you know, you save your seats, you know, with a coat or something, and every once in a while somebody will move something. I was afraid some folks would move these guys' coats, and they're so big. I put a note on one of them. Be warned, before you move this coat, please note its size. About size 68, you know, big old Carl lumberjack. And good old boys, you know. And old Carl came and visited me about a year ago. He was visiting his mother or grandmother, I think, in Kansas. And he called me from the train station impromptu, and I went and got him and brought him out to the college and showed him around. He walked in the front doors of the college, and he found out he had to have a visitor's badge on his little lapel. I think that day was pink or something. This guy's big old Grizzly Adams' brother, you know. And he thought it was funny, you know. That's funny, Pastor. That came in without putting it on his lapel. And he didn't realize that we were serious. Security at the school. And I kind of went like this to the security guard, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And we're going down the hallway, and I'm begging Carl, please put this badge on. And he's laughing. Yeah, right, Pastor. And he'd die for me, but he thought that's funny. You know, in Idaho, everybody carries guns and, you know, chews tobacco. And, you know, it's just a wild world out there. There's no restraint of any kind. It's the lawless west now. And anyway, I got him into the male staff and faculty, the faculty and staff bathroom, and said, Carl, please put this badge on. I'll lose my job if you don't put this on. Please, please. And I finally got through to him. He said, okay, Pastor. And he took it and put it on his work boot, up on the top of his work boot. And we started going down the hall like this, bomb, 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 with this business badge off the top of that big old size 97 work boot. Now, you know, that's funny, but being macho in that respect doesn't have anything to do with your children turning out right. Most of our men have that idea because we've been reared on too much television, and our own fathers half the time haven't had the right principles in their life. I don't cry. I'm a man. You know, all that jazz. And we had a lot of men in our church. We built a 6,000-square-foot auditorium in 5 months. From the time the backhoe showed up to start digging the basement to the time we walked in and had our first service was 5 months. We built the building at $11 a square foot, too. Had a lot of hammer swingers. But that's not enough to turn your family out right. That's nice. Every time a cat would have... We had a trap shoot machine at 20 acres of property out in the country. Every time a cat would have kittens, it was all over. Pull, you know, if I couldn't get in control of these guys, they were crazy. So most of them new converts. But that doesn't have anything to do with your children turning out right. The average father in America is as mixed up as he can be on his responsibilities. I'm telling you, he is. They think, all I got to do is bring home the bacon. Right. That's a pretty good start, by the way, in these welfare days. That'd be a good start. You know, mama's not supposed to bring it home. You're supposed to bring it home. Hello. But if that's all you do is bring a paycheck home and plop down in front of a television and, you know, the whole nine yards, your family's going to go to hell, sure as you're sitting where I'm sitting right and where we're talking here. And that's a stereotype we've had passed down from Satan's PR campaign. Now, let me give you several things here fathers can do to protect their children. Now, I'm sure many of these points you've heard before, but it's been often said that repetition is the key to learning. You think of how many times you've heard a particular thing over and over and all of a sudden it hits you, see? That's why Brother Howell said great preachers will repeat the obvious rather than try to impress people all the time with something, you know, staggering. So let me give you some obvious things about how to rescue and protect your children. Number one, understand your place in the cycle of the home. And again, this will be on tape, so you don't have to write everything down. You can get it later if you'd like. But understand your place in the cycle of the home. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says, the wife is the glory of the man. Proverbs 17:6 says that that the glory of children are their fathers. The power structure, as God has designed it, is that the wife has power over you. Isn't that interesting? I don't mean authority. I mean power, I should say influence over you. She influences you far more than you'll ever influence her. That was God's plan. That's why a wife is a helpmeet. See? She has so much power over man, she pulled Adam right out of the Garden of Eden. He left God to go with her. You know? And likewise, your wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won, while they behold your chaste conversation. A woman can get through to a man when a preacher and a Bible and a Holy Spirit can't. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, so the woman has the mesmerizing, controlling influence over a man, not vice versa. Now you say, preacher, where's my power? Your power is over the children. The wife is the glory of the man. See, you want to brag on her and she's your everything, right? That's why, by the way, widowers don't even come close to living the length of time widows do. We need them. They don't need us. Now, your power is over the children. The glory of children are their fathers. I've said it before many times. There's not a man in this room that ever grew up saying, my mother can wash dishes better than your mother. It's my daddy can lick your daddy. And God has put it in the heart of a child to worship the ground his father walks on. It's unbelievable. We'll get to this verse a little bit later in the study, but let me share with you what's on my mind. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. That's a sad verse. Your children think you're almost perfect, you know. And when you mess up and hurt them, it just discourages the fire in them because they don't think you can do things wrong. That's unbelievable responsibility, isn't it? Okay, so understand your place in the cycle. And I say the cycle runs this way. The woman would generally say, well, where's my glory at? Where's my blessing? Well, the outline is called the cycle of the home or delayed glory because the woman gets her glory later. Father, husband has his glory in a marriage relationship. It's his wife. The children have their glory as they're growing up. It's their dad. But when does the woman get her glory? The day the children rise up and call her blessed, you see, when the children are all grown. Now, by the way, you can see this. It's an amazing outline, and I'm not going to park on it for time. I'll just give you the references so you can look them up later. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 15, Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet come into the king's chamber because of some insurrection problems. Solomon's about ready to lose his succession, you know. And the Bible says that when Bathsheba came in, she did reverence and obeisance to her husband, the king. Old king, live forever. Bow down in all this jazz. Just like Ephesians says, the wife ought to reverence her husband. Well, so that's her part, she's building her husband like she's supposed to. In other words, the outline is, if a mother wants to rear her children, right, the best way to do it is to rear her husband. The average wife ignores her husband, spends all her time working on the children, ignoring him. And they're listening to everything mom's saying is going in one ear and out the other, and in the meantime, dad's turning into a loser because his wife's not influencing him or being a dedicated helpmate to him and encouraging him and building him like he ought to be. And so the children follow dad's worthless example in the final analysis. So the best way a wife can rear her children is to rear her husband. Now, you ought not to feel, you know, less masculine over that. That's Bible principle. It's the way God made it. It gets God's law. It's a wonderful thing. Now, so, and then you see David instructing his boy Solomon. He's being the example he ought to be for his son, and he says, I go the way of, in chapter 2, verses 2, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Show thyself a man, Solomon. He taught his boy right. Then the Bible says David dies, and it says Solomon was established on a throne of his father. What did Solomon do? He followed the very example of his daddy. Then you see Bathsheba coming in for round two into her son's presence now with another plot, well, I think Adonijah. And she comes in to see the king, and before it says anything about her doing obeisance to him, the Bible says Solomon falls down and bows before his mother and brings the throne for her to sit on. That's where she got her credit, you see, at the end, when children grow up and realize that mom was really the great power in a wonderful way behind the throne all the time. That's God's cycle. So you men understand the role you have in the cycle of God. In other words, I hate to put it this way, but you're really a mirage. You know what I mean? Our wives are the great influence behind us, as God's design has put it that way. But in the meantime, the children grow up thinking it's you. When they grow up, they're going to find out when they have their own kids how influential a mother is. But right now, fellas, God put the influence in your life. They'll do what you say. They won't do what mom says. Isn't that heavy? But that's principle. Number one, understand your place in the cycle. Number two, understand the curse on your gender. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. We talked about this briefly in a banquet last night, but that is such a heavy principle. You men are under a curse that the male race is under, and it's to sweat out the bills. You're never going to get out of that hole. You're never going to stop sweating. And you know what? I'm telling you, gentlemen, if that's the only thing, you know, that you were able to get out of this whole weekend, you'll be a changed man. You won't wander around like this anymore. Don't misunderstand. I don't mean that you have to be in a debt problem your whole life. I don't mean that for a man. No, sir. You can stay out of debt unless God allows you to get tested and have some terrible things happen to you. But your excessive buying and covetousness, you can control all that. Foolish debt, you can eliminate that. I'm talking about the day-to-day problems. The car breaks down. Oh, I got to get that bill paid. And you start sweating out. I got to find enough month at the end of the money to, you know, pay the bills. That's a pressure that God put on the male race. It's right in Genesis. By the sweat of your brow, God said. And here's the sick part. Are you ready for this? From our vantage point, sick. Until thou go into the ground. It doesn't say until you get saved. And then all of a sudden you stop sweating things out and you have peace with your finances. You'll never have peace with your finances as you count peace. Unless you let the peace of God take over and you quit fretting and fighting over those bills. You know what that'll do for you? It'll turn you into a generous Christian. You won't be a tightwad if you are. Most Baptists are so tight they squeak. I'm telling you, Brother Patterson and I were preaching up there in Ohio, Toledo, Ohio. We split up and I went all the way to Salisbury, Maryland and preached to 200 teenagers on a Friday night. The pastor gave me a check for $200. Brother Jack went all the way to Kansas City and overnighted Saturday night and preached the banquet Saturday night, preached Sunday school for Sunday morning, and the pastor sent him away with a check for $35. That's an abomination before the Lord.
I tell my students, I kid with them, I say, Brother House says he doesn't preach on Monday. I say, make a note, I do. Where's Donnie? Are you still here? I say that all the time. And, you know, you fellows gave to the pastor house. That's good. All right? You're finally doing what you're supposed to do. You see what I mean? That's just for that 10% over there that's sitting there like that. You 80% and the other 10, you have no problems with that. But who is he to live like a third-class citizen? I mean, the best way for you guys to get this figured out in your brain is, how would you like to switch places with him? How many men in here would like to spend the rest of their life renting and have no equity of their own and renting a house 10 feet from their job? Let me see your hand if that's what you'd like to do. Boy, isn't that something? Do you see what I mean? You guys got with the program and did this for the pastor. That's a blessing, and God will bless you for that. But he won't bless that 10% grumbling crowd. God will judge the snot out of you sooner or later. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if I sow unto you spiritual things, is it a big deal if I reap your carnal things? They that preach the gospel should live in the gospel, you see. It'll free your giving up when you realize that, hey, given it shall be given unto you. Tithes and offerings. To whatever degree you up your tithes and offerings, God will rebuke the devourer. That's the car breakdowns. That's the ear infections. Now, you can give and give and give, and you're still going to have pressure. But I'll tell you what, it'll be less problematic the more generous you are to God's work. Another thing that'll do for you, and these are the applications I didn't have the time to get into last night. Another application of that is, you'll have more time to give to your children the main thing they need from you, which is the next point I'm going to get into. You're not going to be working 73 jobs to pay off all these bills that you think, I just got to work more and more hours. And by the way, you'll be free to do some responsibilities in the church. You'll be free to give, and you'll be free to give your children the time they need for this next particular point, as long as you get the idea that those bills are never going to go away. The next thing is this. Number three, understand your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility. Now, let me take a quick poll here. I'm not trying to make anybody embarrassed because I know the ego of a man. I don't like to be embarrassed, and I'm not here to embarrass. I'm here to get us thinking. How many of you think you're positive you know the main responsibility you have in your home? I don't mean being a leader. I mean, as the head of the home, what's your main single responsibility in the home? I wonder how many of you fellas think you know what it is. Let me see your hand. All right. One of my students and another gentleman. What is it, sir? What do you think it is? Okay, that's not bad. Now, one fella in the room felt certain enough to take a stab at it and take a guess so it didn't look bad. You know, we're all the same, but I don't want to answer anything either. But that's right, teaching. Now, here you go. It says over there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon said to Rehoboam the boy, forsake not the law of thy mother, nor the instruction of thy father. Mom's major responsibility in the home is to run the place under dad's authority. That's why, you know, isn't it funny, fellas, when your children want to con you know what they'll do? They'll come up and ask you for permission to do something, and it's about some area that, you know, you don't know what's happening, and they're just trying to con you. You know, Brother Gomez said, the biggest con artist on the face of the earth call you father. See? I said, nah, fellas, the greatest security in the world is this, learn this line. Son, let me check with mom first, right? Isn't that the truth? You guys know what I'm talking about. I've got two teenagers now, and number three is going to be a teenager in another month. Boy, I got problems. Mark Twain said, when your kid hits 13, you've heard it before, stick him in a hole and put a box in the hole for air. When he hits 17, plug up the hole. You all know that. How many of you got teenagers for children? Let me see your hands. Oh, my soul, this is wonderful. Oh, Brother Shelton, you're gonna worship the ground I walk on when I get to point number 10. We got to get to it. Oh, this church is just ready for point 10. That guy back there, there's no hope for him. He's probably a troublemaker. The guy in there, is he a troublemaker? Okay. All right. Understand your primary responsibility to teaching. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. And your fathers, provoke not their children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do you see, gentlemen, how this crazy stereotype can destroy your life about this thing about just bring home the bacon? That's just the beginning of it. The rest of your life is supposed to be wrapped up in your instruction of those children. Did it ever dawn on you what the book of Proverbs is? One of the best books in the whole Bible. Wisdom is the principal thing. Everybody loves Proverbs. That's just a record of a father's talks with his boy. Do you know your children need you to sit down with them and teach them about life 150,000 times more than they need to have you take them fishing? A lot of fathers will cut their kids a break once in a blue moon and take them hunting or camping or something that they enjoy doing themselves. That's like buying your sister a baseball bat. How are we doing? Now, nothing wrong with doing those things as long as either on that trip or at other times you give your life to them by teaching them about things. I mean, point blank, one-on-one. Every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock, my son and I go to McDonald's for breakfast. That's one of our close times together, and things like that. All right, teaching. Now, when you're teaching them, there are all kind of things you've got to tell them about, of course, character, life. You've got to warn them over and over again about moral problems. You've got to cover the whole nine yards. You think that thing through, that much they got to learn. But here's the wonderful thing, gentlemen. You've got a blank check with them. When they're little, and even and if you bring them up through the teenage years, they're listening to you like this. Get out of the way. Mom, Dad's talking to me. The glory of children are their fathers. When they're little, you got a wide open door. What do you want? Behold, I said before you an open door. No man can shut it. You've got it. You've got them. And then that's silly. The average father, get out of here. I'm watching the TV set. They go watch MTV then. If they can get MTV in your house, you need to hit the altar about right now. Or even turn the tape off before you hit the altar over. You got that stupid stuff in your house. Now, say, Brother Grady, what are some of the key things to teach the children? I'll tell you, one of the best things I dug out of the book of Proverbs many years ago is two verses. A righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, and when the scorner is judged, the simple is made wise. I think one of the best things a dad can do is point to his children the wages of sin, the end of sin. I mean, you ride down the road and go past a rescue mission, slow down and say, kids, look out the window. Let's not make fun, but look at those winos. That's where sin will lead you. And I tell them story after story after story about troublemakers and how they wind up. And use your imagination in your teaching. For instance, when we had a guy executed in the state of Illinois, I think it was in Joliet, about 2 years ago, if I remember. It's the guy that tied this couple to a tree while they were fishing. A young guy and his wife, I think, called them, tied them to a tree, and then shot them or stabbed them. Do any of you folks remember that story? This was just a couple of years ago. And the man was executed in Joliet. Listen, he was executed by lethal injection, 12 o'clock midnight. At 11:35 p.m., I got all three of my kids up out of bed, sat them on the couch. My wife was there with me, took a newspaper out, began going through the story about this man. I can't remember his name now, but I started reading about it. I said, children, I said, look what sin does to you. This man's on a table right now on a gurney. I described the whole thing. They got chemicals and bottles set up. They've got these intravenous contraptions set up on his forearm. He's ready to go. Boy, they were sitting there like this. See, that's perverted. Well, you better join the ATW then. You're more along their line of thinking than Bible thinking. Now, watch this. I started reading that article to them. I said, look at this. I said, children, don't you realize how good God's been to you? This man said his first drink he took when he was about 7 or 8. I forget what it was. Father gave him beer, and he turned into a child alcoholic. He had a terrible life. And I said, but children, look at this wonderful thing. He gives a testimony that he got saved just recently in prison, and he's ready to meet a Savior. Now, whether that's cheap or not, who knows? But, you know, people don't usually mess around when they're ready to die. Did you hear that one guy said it? I just read it in the newspaper the other day. He was condemned, and I forget where. He was executed just a couple of days ago. It was in the newspaper. He killed a nun, a Catholic nun. And his last words were, he says, I want to thank my family for all the love they gave me, and the rest of the world can kiss my, and I won't say the rest of the statement. That's his closing arguments. He went off into eternity with a statement like that. What a terrible thing, you see. But I went over, and then I said, look, kids, he's saved. 11:55, we bowed our heads, and we said, let's pray for this man. He's laying on the table right now, getting ready to lose his life for his crimes. Let's pray and ask God to be merciful till now. He's a saved man now. And we went around the living room praying for him, and about 11:59, we were finished. I looked up at the clock, and he was gone. That's the way you teach your children. Use your imagination, boy. Put the fear of God into them. They've got to have something that's real. Television isn't real. Teach your children. Number four, express your love verbally and physically, consistently. Now, this is one of the great areas that 99% of the dads blow it because their minds are so messed up. They spent too much time growing up on Rat Patrol and combat and all this stuff. They don't have any idea what they're supposed to be like as fathers. And here's the other reason they're like that. My father never told me he loved me, so that's just my way of doing things. I show my love. Get lost, that ain't going to work. You know, the unsaved Roman Catholic mafia people have more Bible than we do. You ever see those fathers and those kids kissing? You remember the Godfather? You know, remember him, Marlon Brando? Never tell anybody outside the family what you're thinking. Yeah, all right, I know it wasn't godly, but that guy has more love for his children on stereotype than we do. Kissing their kids, hugging their kids. I come out of a Catholic background. I know something about that. My son to this day, he'll be 16 in a little few months. He gives me a kiss on the cheek every chance he can when we're leaving, we're parting company after having breakfast. And the older he's getting, the quicker he's making it. He's getting a little more intimidated about it because he feels he's getting to be a man and didn't want to do it. But I'll tell you what, I know a lot of fellas kiss their dads into late years. Nothing wrong with that. Hey, go talk to Carlo Gambino and tell him he's a wimp for doing that. He'll send you into the funeral parlor. Express your love verbally and physically. Hey, fathers, have you told your children you love them lately? Now watch this. I tell my children that every day I'm with them just about. All the time. All the time. You fathers, best way to send your child, look, you fathers, the best way to send your daughters into a life of immorality is let them grow up in your home never feeling secure with you. They'll seek it somewhere else. Or let your wife run your home instead of you. That'll do it every time. Your daughters don't have to be immoral if they've got a grounded security in their home. Number four, express your love verbally and physically. Number five, be sure your children know that you are in charge in that home. Pick up on point four here a minute ago. Your children need security like your wife needs security. You say, Brother Grady, what if my wife is a strong-willed person? You'll never meet anybody strong-willed than my wife, but I'm just a little stronger. It's like two freight trains heading head on. Here's me and here's her. Yeah, boom, and I overrule her. Now look here, if I turn my back 1 minute, boom, she'll let me have it. Like that sheriff transporting that criminal across the country, you know, and they're sitting around the campfire and they're nodding out and the sheriff's got the rifle in his arm watching him and that guy's just waiting for those eyes to close and he'll have it. My wife's got a strong nature. My mother-in-law is worse. Take that off the tape. You heard about that mother-in-law joke when the guy broke down at the casket of his mother-in-law all of a sudden and started beating the casket and screaming and crying out of nowhere, and the wife got shook up, and she said, Harold, I didn't think you cared for mother like that. And he said, I thought I saw a move, you know? And we've all had those headaches. But gentlemen, let me ask you a very simple question. Let's get down. Let's get down where the rubber meets the road. Simple question. Are you a man or are you a first-class wimp? That's the best way to put it. This is a men's meeting, isn't it? And you want that kind of talk, don't you? Are you a man or a wimp? I said, how do you know? Does your wife run you, or do you run that home? Simple as that. One of the greatest things I ever heard Keith Gomez say, some of you men need to go home and put your foot down or up. The higher the better, if necessary. Simple as that. Our homes are falling apart because either the men are first-class wimps and won't do the job, and the poor women have to rule, you know, because of forfeiture, or the women are these Big Bertha, you know, Godzilla queens, and they run the home, and the husband is a little stinking mouse. And the children grow up seeing a nonsense menagerie. I was in a motel room one time. May have been here, brother, when I was here one time with you. I forget, but recently, or a few years ago, and my wife was there with me, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, she woke me up, hit me in the elbow, and I woke up, and she had lady wrestlers on TV. I said, look at this mess. And it wasn't normal lady wrestlers, which you shouldn't be looking at. But these were two 350-pound big mamas. Well, one of them's name was Big Mama, and the other one was Mount Fuji. And they were just killing each other. Boom, boom, you know, flying away at each other. It was the craziest thing you ever saw in your life. That's the way some of your wives treat you, isn't it? And why don't you do something about it? Your home deserves some leadership and some security. You're the boss, not your wife. And I'll tell you what, Brother Sheldon, I'm a pastor. 5 years. I've taught in Bible college going on 6 years. I've been saved 17 years. I've preached in 35, 40 states. I know something about our Christian people. I stand by the doors to shake hands. The men give me this fish thing, and the woman breaks my hand like Bronson. It's sick. It's ungodly. It's perverted. Enough men just, it's cute. And they put up with these kind of lectures. They just endure them, and they don't do a thing about them. Okay, you'll pay the price. You'll pay it in this life, and you'll pay it at the judgment seat because you didn't run that home like you're supposed to. Be sure your children know who is in charge. Secure. There were 7 English Bibles prior to the King James that started out. One of them was called the Matthew Bible, written by a guy named John Rogers under a pseudonym, and he was an associate of William Tyndale. And you know, you had these different notes, marginal notes. They call that Bible, they call it the Wife Beater's Bible, because there's a marginal note by 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, your wives be in subjection to your own husband. The little marginal note, study note says, I'm paraphrasing it now, if your wife is not submissive to you, endeavor to beat the fear of God into her head, that she may learn her duty and be compelled to do it. They didn't have wimpy relationships back in those days very much. No, sir. We got them today, though. Some of you guys got lace on your underwear, and you know you do, and why don't you do something about it? Now, not many of you, just a few of you, the ones that are squirming right now. Your security in the home is at stake. By the way, it's your job to make sure that whacked out, rotten television is either out or in a closet or locked up or something. That's the biggest poison in the nation. I know, but you got to have... And by the way, if a man can't even entertain the possibility of getting rid of his television, that's a sign of your wimpiness. Because you're like, you're addicted. I can't stop taking that needle. If you just start panicking at the thought, that's like withdrawal symptoms. See? I haven't had a television for years. So what do your people do? My children read around the clock. That's why they're not a bunch of idiots. Now look, I was nice last night, right, Pastor? This is the time to get you. Hey, there's enough of you guys doing this that you're encouraging me. I just want to keep going now. You all collapse on me, then I'll slow down here. Number six, treat your wife properly. Treat your wife properly. You know why? Number one, because your children are watching. You fellas mistreat your wife verbally, and God help you, I hope you don't do anything physically, but if you mistreat your wives, it's gonna cause an unbelievable evil reaction to your children. They're going to despise you for mistreating their mother. They love their mother internally, a maternal instinct. They respect and worship the ground you walk on, but they have a special feeling to their mothers. You know that, the way you grew up. Now, fellas, how do you mistreat your wives? Oh, this is real simple. Making her figure out what to do about all the bills. Let her give you your allowance, $5 for gas every week, and then let her figure out who to rob to pay every week. I mean, the bill collector rings the doorbell, you dive into the closet and tell her to go answer the door. You know how many men do that around America? Have the wives call the creditors when the bill is late? Well, tell them what's in the mail, we're going to get it to them next week. Why don't you do that? Instead of beating your wife over the head. The Bible said by the sweat of your brow, not hers. No wonder you don't get a decent good night's kiss. You think she wants to kiss you, when it's time to go to sleep? She's too shook up like this from a whole day of dealing with the bill collector. She can't even relax. How we doing? You're not married to an ice cube, are you? It might have something to do with the fact that she's not protected like she needs to be protected. How about the fact that the average wife has to work outside of the home these days? You know what that is? That's ungodly. It's against the scriptures. Timothy and Titus says the wives are to be keepers at home. And the average wimp that runs around quoting Proverbs 31 all the time, she buyeth a field. Well, what does that mean? She was a real estate agent? You can buy a field and still work at home, playing a garden, you know. A terrible thing. You know what that is? That's the husband getting mixed up about his curse. I got to get out. Okay, so honey, you go to work and help us get out. Let me ask you a question. If your wife's working outside the home right now, you tell me this. Are you out? You'll never get out. You're never going to get out. You can't get out. It's a curse. So why don't you quit worrying about getting out and putting her in? Put her where she belongs, taking care of those children at home. Napoleon said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Our daycare centers don't need to be rearing our children, but they are. Protect your children by treating mama right. Number seven, admit when you're wrong. Now, this goes right along with the flip side of that other one about express your love. This is the second most common thing a father will never do. He'll never show his love to his children very much. He'll tell them he loves them. Never do that. Never show any tears. I've wept so many tears in my home, it's not funny in front of my children. I want to teach them tenderness toward God and spiritual things. Jesus wept. Are you too good to weep at the right time? Something wrong with you. You're imbalanced emotionally if you can't weep for right principles. Weep for those that weep. How are you going to obey that scripture if you're too macho to show tears? Now, this thing about admitting when you're wrong, that's hardly ever cared for. Now, you got a scripture in Colossians 3:21 that I quoted earlier, and your fathers provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. The spirit of a man will sustain him, but a wounded spirit who can bear? When you hurt your children some way, the best thing you can ever do for your home is to jump and take advantage of that opportunity. Like Bob Jones Sr. said, a successful man turns his stumbling stones into stepping stones. And you say, children, daddy messed up, terrible. Not daddy had a bad day, daddy sinned. I know I did. I need you to forgive me for that. Man, you'll see those kids get shook up when you say that because they don't even want to hear you admitting that you're wrong. That shakes them up more. And they run into your arms. Okay, Dad, that's all right. No, I did wrong. Well, you think, yes, I forgive you, Daddy. And a scripture's going into operation. Before honor is humility. And you're getting built up in their eyes, and you can't see that. Boy, that's so important. Admit when you're wrong. Number eight. This is going to be a hard one for the average Baptist, but don't be a dud. Be cool. Don't be a dud. In other words, you might have a better chance of hanging on to your children, especially as they're getting a little bit older, if you've just got some life to you, and you're just funny to be around. I had a teenage activity for my young people once in Idaho. Reverend Ike sent a little red yarn in a mail to all these people on nationwide mailing. One of our women got it, and it was about Rahab the harlot story. Hang this piece of yarn out your window, send it back to me with a check for $25, and I'll pray over it in a prayer tower or something, and you'll be rich in 90 days. You know, I got the biggest kick out of that stupid thing. I got our teenagers together, and we had a youth activity. I got a big box like this and filled a box full of cow manure. We're up in Idaho, you know, stuck out the red yarn in the middle of the cow manure and said, "Dear Reverend Ike, here's a contribution to your ministry from the Northwest teenagers," and sent it back to them in the mail. And you say, "You shouldn't do that." But my teenagers got a big charge out of it. Sure beats those wimpy Bible studies you're going to get at these evangelical free youth extravaganzas. We had a good time. Taught enough Bible to them. Had fun with them. You ought to have fun with your children. Your children ought to be proud of you. They don't think you dress decently. They ought to think that you're all right, that you're not embarrassment to them when they're around their friends. My children tell me all the time that their kids always say, "Man, you got the neatest dad. Your dad's neat. That makes them proud that their father is who he is and what he's like." That wouldn't hurt your child rearing program if you were cool. And you know what? And Bobby, watch this. And yet my children know I'll beat them over the head tomorrow if they show me disrespect. I got them coming and going. Maybe the mystique. I don't let them get too familiar with me. I'm their dad. I said, "I'm not your best buddy. I'm your father, and I'll do more for you than any friend on this earth can, but I'm your dad." I don't let them just, "Hey, man." You know, see, you go into one extreme or the other. Keep your respect. And this is pretty important. Number 9, share your kids with others. Share your kids with others. This is another thing a dad won't do. The average youth ministry falls apart when the fathers get jealous over the children beginning to spend a lot of time at the church in the youth department. Then he starts curtailing their activities. Had a young man in my church in Idaho that got saved and went off the youth conference with us all the way from Idaho, came back all fired up for God. He was a former felon, stealing cars. He started coming to everything in our church. Next thing, the dad got jealous and pulled him out of the church little by little and got him back in the world. Next thing you know, he stole a Mach 1 Mustang, put him in a reform school, and he's thinking burn the reform school down halfway. Now, my children are pointed to Uncle Jack. That's their Brother Patterson, Uncle Jack, Brother Bob Hooker, Uncle Chris. I have more adult men with my boys pointing them toward them. My son traveled with Joel Boyd for an entire summer. I'm not jealous. Are you crazy? The more good men that they're looking up to, the more hooks I got into them to keep them straight when they finally have the inevitable conflict with me that they're going to have as they start rebelling a little bit. But they still got hooks with these other men that they want to appreciate, that they want to please and want to have continue to have their respect. Don't you see how important that is? And the same thing with your daughters and other godly ladies. Number 10, and this is the point I said you'll be glad for. Number 10, prepare for your teenage years as far as your children are concerned in this respect. One of the deepest things I've learned from Brother House is this. When parents like you guys have small children in the church, everything's okay. But when those children started growing up and getting older and start rebelling a bit and don't want to do what's right, the average parent, Brother House says, starts siding with those children and let the children literally lead the parents away from the pastor in that church because they're afraid of offending their own kids because they're wimpy parents. And I always thought to myself, if I ever went back into the pastorate again, I would hammer that and hammer that and hammer that for good to my men when their kids were little and get them prepared for it. Because Proverbs 27 says, "The prudent man foresees the evil afar off and hides himself for it, gets ready for it. But the simple passes on and is punished." You need to get your kids ready for that inevitable time when they're going to be so old, they're going to want to do their own thing and pull you away. You decide now that you're going to stand for your church and your pastor when they're little and when they're teenagers. You make them do right. Don't you make them change you. And last of all, number 10, well, that's what I gave you, prepare for your teenage years. Now, let me say this, and I'll close out with this. Gentlemen, you'd be shocked when I tell you this, but you're going to fall out of your tree when I tell you this. Now, I hesitate to say this because it's going to make me sound like a heretic, but I haven't had a family altar in 10 years in my house with any kind of schedule at all. You say, what a hypocrite that guy is. I'm going to tell you why I don't have a family altar. We're all different, but we're all priesthood. 99 preachers out of 100 tell you that you should have it. I'm just a little wacky in some things. Do you know why I don't have a family altar, gentlemen? Because you're looking at the altar right here. I am the altar. And there's not a day that goes by that I'm not constantly pumping things into my children's mind. There ain't no such thing as a scheduled time. I do it all the time. I know that's crazy, but my 15-year-old boy still likes to kiss his daddy on the cheek.
Now, let me close out with this one thought about being a wrapping it all up. Get this, fellas. If you're not a soul winner, forget about your children turning out right. When D.L. Moody was led to the Lord by Ed Kimball, the Sunday school teacher at the Mount Vernon Congregational Church. That was a church in Boston. The Congregational Church he attended in Chicago. That Kimball had a one-year-old baby boy in his crib by the name of Henry. But he was worried about winning his Sunday school boys to the Lord. Would you believe that 17 years later, D.L. Moody is in Boston again, or excuse me, in Chicago again? And who does he meet? A 17-year-old lad by the name of Henry. And he introduces himself to Brother Moody. Moody says, by the way, Henry, are you saved? He says, no, sir. And so guess who leads Henry to the Lord? Cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters. Whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. If you could give a flip about the children in this community and the unsaved folks in this area, don't expect God to be greatly moved about your children. The law of God, be not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Let's pray. Well, I hope that all got on tape. But you think it did? 12:31? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to have that for you, fellas, if whoever wants it for a reference. I don't know. But fellas, just think now, just for a few minutes. You know that I'm concerned for you. And this is one of the churches I just love to preach in anymore because I feel comfortable here now. But brother, the pastor was right last night. We do stay busy. I've got those 25 hours of teaching time are spread over 12 different classes. Do you know what I do on Monday nights? I drive to Indiana, two hours and 20 minutes one way to teach an hour and 45-minute class. Then I drive from there to Cedar Lake teaching another class for another hour and 45 minutes and then come home. We live that way over here. We wouldn't come down here unless we were sincerely interested in being a blessing and a help. Now, you men came out in mass. This is an unbelievable turnout for Saturday morning. I'm impressed for good. I really am. I'm really impressed for good. Now, can you fellas think about what you need to do today? Why don't we hit the two main points right off the bat? Are you loyal to the man of God? You know, if I was a dud and I wasn't loyal and I really believed the scriptures, I'd at least get right for my family's sake. Or go somewhere else. But don't stay here and be a thorn to him because you're just going to wipe your children out. And your wife's going to have a broken heart the rest of her life because she's not going to be able to be saved in childbearing. Fellas, are you interested in seminars and notebooks and a bunch of data and facts and figures and never do anything practical for God Almighty? People go to hell all around you because you're filling up a notebook all the time? Or are you smart enough to have that balance? Add unto virtue knowledge. You're supposed to have facts. But that's to be added to the virtue you're supposed to have first. How are we doing in the soul winning department? You're not one of those deeper life Christians, are you? Knowledge puffeth up Christians, are you? I hope not. But there's a percentage of that here. It wasn't my church, it's everywhere. Now, why don't you guys think about that? You want your son to be saved someday, like Henry Kimball was? You better be worrying about the D.L. Moody's of your life. Those other 17-year-old boys in your classes, thumbing through Genesis, looking for the Gospel of John. All right? How about inventory? Do you fellas know that your role is the influencer of the children? Do you realize the curse of your race, fellas? Number two? Are you fretting over these bills forever? You can't ever get any peace of mind? You're angry in the home and grumpy all the time? I bet you I'm nailing somebody big time on that one. How about it? You know, how many times you've been beating on a wall and screaming like a maniac in front of your children because you can't find the money to pay your bills? You're a fine example.